Why don't you turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You inspired it, caused it to be written for our edification, for our nurturing, for our encouragement and strengthening, for our rebuke and our challenge as well. And Father, I pray that all of those things would take place tonight as we look at Your Word. Father, I do ask that there would not be any one of us that would leave here tonight that has not heard from You, that has not been challenged by Your Word, encouraged by it, and had their minds changed and renewed by it. Father, we know that's Your will. We know that's Your desire for Your Word when it goes out, and I pray that tonight it would not return void. Father, thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And I pray, Father, that we would be attentive to what He has to say tonight. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. How many of you guys ever been in a hospital? How many? Anybody spent time in a hospital? I have. Yeah, probably a lot of us have. If you have spent time in a hospital, then you are probably, unfortunately, painfully aware of how humiliating staying in a hospital can be. Yes? That's a good word for it, isn't it? I mean, it starts with the stupid gowns, of course. Who invented that? People who don't wear gowns, apparently, invented those things. But worse than that, as far as I'm concerned, is you've got every doctor, every nurse, every human being, it seems like, in the place, coming into your room, exploring parts of your body that I'm sure all of us would prefer just being kept to ourselves. You know, all that poking and prodding and all of that sort of stuff. It's humiliating, and it's really no fun whatsoever to be a patient in a hospital. Now, of course, even less fun is usually the reason you're there, right? Sickness, illness, disease, major injury, or something of that sort. And it seems to me, at least it was the case for me, the few times that I've been in that situation, that when you wake up in a hospital bed, don't you have a much stronger sense of how fleeting life is? At least it crosses your mind, does it not? That idea that I'm mortal. On one hand, I'm not a teenager anymore, but on the other hand, life is a vapor. It's short. And while spending time in the hospital has tons of negatives, I think it's at least fair to say that it has at least one positive, and that is, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, when we find ourselves in those situations, we're kind of forced to reflect upon the One to whom we entrust our life, aren't we? We kind of come to grips with that again. When we're sick, when we're hurting, our thoughts, hopefully, very naturally, turn to the One who can heal us, right? The One who can make all that bad stuff go away. Now, as we have seen, as we've gone through the series in the book of James, James is incredibly practical. Would you agree with that? Sometimes painfully practical, but a very practical guy. And tonight is really no different. James wants to teach us what we are to do when we are facing those moments of pain, when we're facing those moments of weakness, when we are desperate to be healed. Now, I to be quite honest with you, I'm not really sure how far we're going to get in this passage this evening, because there really is a lot of stuff in this passage. I'm not sure how far we're going to get beyond, you know, James' simple encouragement to pray. Kind of a spoiler alert there, but we are going to see some things in these verses that perhaps on one hand are not necessarily common knowledge. To us today, we may not be quite sure what they mean or how they got started. We might have some questions about them, and I do kind of want to deal with those as best as I'm able. And so why don't we go ahead and read the whole passage, and starting at verse 13 there in chapter 5, and then we'll just, you know, we'll see how far we get this tonight. Verse 13, James begins, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, last week in James, we saw that the way that perhaps some of us very naturally respond in a trial, we swear. And I'm kidding a little bit. We talked about that just a touch last week. But here James is basically giving us another alternative to swearing when we're in the middle of a trial. We are to pray. We're to pray. And when are we supposed to pray? Well, let's look at a few of those. Let's actually begin at the end of verse 13. Let's take that first. James says that we are to pray and we are to sing when life is good. You saw that, right? Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Now, guys, this entire section from verse 13, actually all the way to verse 18, is about prayer. And we do have a tendency sometimes, I think of prayer as just talking to God when things aren't right. Something's gone wrong in my life, I'm hurting, I need something, whatever it might be, and so we go to God. But I want you to notice here that James has a much broader picture of prayer than that. Prayer is simply talking with God in the form of an ongoing conversation. And a big part of that conversation is going to take place when things in life are good. That's a great place to be, isn't it? You know, when life is good, when someone asks you, hey, how are things going? And you go, awesome. Like Mark does all the time, right? Awesome. And it's going to get better, you know? Those are great times. And we celebrate that, and we should. We celebrate when God has been good to us and times are good. And hopefully we celebrate that in prayer and in praise. And guys, that makes sense. I mean, wouldn't it be just the strangest thing in the world to celebrate how good God is to us and then we just kind of leave Him out of the celebration? We're supposed to go to Him. And James tells us here that one of the ways in which we can celebrate God's goodness is with singing. With singing. You know, we always know in my house when things are going really, really good for my daughter Kyla. And you know how we know? Because she skips around the house singing. Right? Doesn't she? She does. Constantly singing. And she sings lots of things. Lately she's been singing that song, Happy. You know, she just loves that song. But a lot of times she's singing songs of praise to the Lord. Stuff she's sung in church and things that has stuck in her mind. And guys, that's basically what James is telling us to do here. That's all he's telling us. Matter of fact, the Greek word that James uses here is psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. It's the very place that we get the name for the book of Psalms that we have in our Bible. Of course, the Psalms are just a collection of songs written to God. And guys, this really is an important point that James is making. I understand that it's real tempting on something like this to go, yeah, sing, that's nice when I'm feeling good. And just kind of gloss over it. But this is really important because, you know, I think for maybe most of us, we are far too cerebral most of the time. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, we study Scripture and we make application and we journal and we outline and we highlight. And don't get me wrong, that's all great stuff. Those are Christian disciplines that all of us should be involved in. But James tells us here that an equally big part of our spiritual life involves singing praise to God. Especially when times are good. Especially in the good times. And did you know that the Apostle Paul, a cerebral thinker, if there ever was one, says the exact same thing? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, this is what Paul says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Now that sounds like Bible study, doesn't it? When you just kind of read, but listen, he continues. Admonishing one another with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Guys, when life is good, is singing songs of worship part of your devotional life? Part of your time alone with the Lord? Do you sing to Him? You'll notice here that neither James nor Paul says that we should sing praise to the Lord as long as we're good singers. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that we should sing praises to the Lord as long as we're musically inclined. Doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, what both James and Paul say are commands. You know what commands are, right? Right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are commands. This is a command. Sing if you are cheerful. Praise the Lord. These are commands to make worship to the Lord part of all of our time with Him and also, according to Paul, with one another. Now, for some of you guys, the application here is, I know, just real simple. It's just real simple. Just, you know, begin singing. Begin worshiping the Lord in that way. Maybe it's as simple as going out buying some worship music that you really like, that you can sing along with. And I want to encourage you to do that. Okay? I want to encourage you to make singing part of your devotional time with the Lord when times are good. And here's one really cool benefit of it. Apart just from being a command and all that sort of thing. Maybe some of you, like me, you have a tendency to have kind of like prayer ADD, you know, prayer attention deficit disorder, where you're just kind of praying, right? I'll be praying and I'm praying for you guys, I'm praying for the church, I'm praying for stuff that's going on in my life. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking about something way off over here. You know, I'm thinking about what I'm doing that day. I'm thinking about, you know, did I get the red stuff out of the white stuff when I put it in the laundry? You know, I mean, yeah, stupid things. Do you guys have that happen? Okay, so I'm not the only one. So no, some of you don't, and you're making me feel bad. But we could deal with this. But you know what I found? When I'm spending time with the Lord and I'm singing to Him, I'm praising Him in songs of worship, it never happens to me. My mind never wanders. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's just peculiar to myself. But I thought it was interesting how I can stay on task and praising Him and being thankful when I'm able to express that in song. And you know, really, you think about it, praying and praise is just prayer and singing put together. It is really what it is. And the same goes for our corporate time of worship here on Saturday nights. Right? That's what Colossians 3:16 is about. I mean, Paul is commanding us to worship together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thanking God together in that way. And that's why we set aside almost half our service for that very thing. And yet sometimes, and I'm as guilty of this as anyone, don't we sometimes treat it like it's a bother? You know, no offense to the worship team or anything, right? But you guys probably know what I'm talking about too. You know, we come in late, you know, we're halfway through the last song or we just stand there staring at the floor or whatever. We're not involved in any way. Do you think that pleases the Lord? Do you think that's what the Lord is wanting? No. And like I said, I'm guilty of it as well. I'm not trying to bash anybody. But I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit was talking about when He said, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Guys, what a privilege we have to express our thankfulness to the Lord for everything He's done, for who He is, both privately when you're alone with Him, and also corporately. So I really do encourage you, please take what James is saying here seriously. Don't just dismiss it. Don't say in your head, well, I don't sing. Well, obviously the Holy Spirit doesn't care whether you think you sing or not, because He's commanding us to do it. And there's something spiritual, there is something supernatural about the act of singing in praise to our Lord and Savior. And you know, I can't talk about all this without making mention of something. This is a minor rabbit trail, okay? So just kind of a minor rabbit trail. Guys, all Christian music is not created equal, okay? I just want to make, Bert's probably going to love this, but because he and I have talked about such things. I mean, when I was a lot younger, I would take like verses like what James wrote here, and in my own mind, I'd kind of use them to justify and kind of green light listening to the hardest core, barely God-honoring music I could get my hands on, right? As long as it came out of a Christian bookstore, you know, then, hey, it's all good, right? They must be, they say they're a Christian band, you know? Hey, they got a song with the word love in it. It must be okay, you know? And let me just be real straightforward with you on this, okay? What we're talking about here, what James is talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is not the style of music at all. That's not what they're talking about. As a matter of fact, you might have noticed that in the book of Psalms, right, an entire book, 150 chapters of songs. Do you notice there's not one lick of notes anywhere in there? There's nothing in there telling us what the music was. Because what was the most important part? It was the words extolling God. It was the words of a man of God, a heart pouring out to his heavenly Father. Now, I admit that there are some styles of music I find really hard to swallow. I'm 50 this year. I'm supposed to do that, I guess. But what really matters, guys, in music and worship music and things of that sort, is the centrality of Jesus Christ and the centrality of the Word of God in that song. That's what matters when we're talking about worship. You think about it. Is that not what the Psalms are? Every single one is about the Lord. And I know that Ivan, and I know that all of our worship leaders here, they try really hard before God as they choose the songs that they're going to use on a Saturday night to lead us into the throne room of God, that they are exactly that, that it focuses on the Lord, that it's not about us, that it's not just some emotional rah-rah cheerleader thing, but that it is genuine worship of our God and Father. Now, with that, there's a lot of styles, isn't there? There is. I mean, there are some great God-honoring, Christ-centered hymns. You know, and we do some. You know, we do some of those hymns. And sometimes you read the lyrics of those things and they just blow you away with the depth of what was on that person's heart when they wrote it. But you know what? There's also some hymns that are just cheesy garbage. I mean, they might be old and revered, but they're just stupid. I mean, as far as real worship goes, they're just fluff. Now, I admit, I am kind of a product of, you know, 80s Christian rock, you know. Again, Bert knows exactly what I'm talking about. He knows that genre as well. I mean, those were the cassettes I was buying. You remember those, right? Little plastic boxes with tape in them. a few CDs there at the end. That's what I was filling my shelves with, right, before you had iPods. But what's interesting to me is that as I look back over 30-plus years of music that I enjoyed, the music of certain singers, the music of certain bands stuck with me, has still resonates in my mind as God used it to help me praise Him. But you know what? The vast majority of the rest of it pretty much just fell by the wayside. Oh, I might remember a name or two, but that's about it. And what fell by the wayside, by and large, guys, were the songs that were empty of Christ. Songs that were, you know, biblically sparse, let's put it that way. Okay? Hey, the music might have sounded great. That was 80s Christian rock, so it probably didn't sound great. But, you know, I liked it. It was what I had access to. But you know, the centrality of Christ wasn't there. But you know, the songs that God used then that He still uses in my heart today. I mean, there are songs that I'll be praying and talking with the Lord, and a song, I kid you not, from the 1980s will come back and I'm just praising the Lord. Those are the ones that by and large were Scripture put to music. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but the vast majority of everything we sang tonight either in totality or in snippets, were taken straight out of the Word of God. You know, way back then there was a band that used to do that a lot called Petra. You guys remember Petra, right? One of the things I loved, oh cool, yeah. One of the things I loved about them, every single song in their liner notes had about this much, you know, of a paragraph of all the verses that had to do with what that song was about. Another guy was Keith Green. I mean, Keith Green songs still go through my head as I'm worshiping the Lord. And guys, not that you really care much about my musical history or any of those sorts of things. My point is, the style isn't really the main issue. The issue of genuine worship is, who are you worshiping? And I'll admit to you, a lot of what passes for worship in the church today, especially since worship music is now the cool thing to sell at the Christian bookstore, oftentimes is not worship. It might be a responsive thing. That's perfectly fine too. That's great. It might be something totally different, whatever. But real worship, focused on Jesus Christ, focused on our God and Father, with much influence and emphasis coming from the Word of God, sometimes can be hard to find. And so I want us to remember that, because singing songs of praise is about your thankfulness to the Lord. It's not about how good you sound. You know, it's not about whether, you know, me and Karen were just chatting before service, and she was saying how sometimes she'll get a little nervous up here, you know, like we all would. And you ever try singing when you're nervous? It's hard, isn't it? You know, God doesn't care about any of that stuff. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we're doing that, guys, there it not only blesses Him, it blesses us. And that's why James here commands us to do that. However, as Bruce made very clear during worship, life isn't always good, is it? Sometimes we're not cheerful. Sometimes things aren't good. Sometimes we have those hospital moments. And in a broken world, corrupted by sin, we are guaranteed, sorry to be a downer, but we are guaranteed to have a good portion of our life that is not easy. And Scripture backs that up. So, the book of James backs that up very well. So, what are we to do then in tough times? Well, James makes it real simple. He says that when we are in trouble, we are to sing. When we're cheerful, we are to sing. But when we're in trouble, we should pray. We're to pray. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Pretty straightforward stuff. Now, the Greek word that James uses there for suffering is the exact same word that we saw last week as we looked at the previous passage where he was describing the suffering of the prophets and all the things that they went through in serving the Lord. And it is a very broad word. It basically can mean enduring any kind of suffering, any kind of hardship. It can be big stuff. Can be little stuff, could be serious, simple, even just, you know, annoying issues of life. And wouldn't you agree that life is filled with all those things? It is, isn't it? Life is filled with that kind of stuff. I mean, is there anybody here tonight who is life is just free from trouble? Anyone? Put your hand up. I want your hand up because we'll come pummel you after service in jealousy. Then you'll have trouble. No, right, because we all have issues. We all have trouble in this life. Jesus Himself told His disciples, hey, I'm leaving, and you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have trial and tribulation in this world. Life is full of trials, and James is being real realistic about that. He's had a lot to say about trials throughout this letter. In chapter 1, he told us that the trials are for our spiritual good. He told us that they are the instruments that God uses to mature us, to bear fruit in our lives, to get us to where we're exercising patience and persevering through them. Tonight, he is adding another tool by which we can make it through our trials. Pray. Pray. He doesn't give any qualification to that. Doesn't give any explanation. Just a simple statement. We should pray. Now, the Greek there can also be translated simply keep on praying, or pray in or about all things. It's kind of quite an encompassing word. So in other words, when trouble comes, guys, no matter what shape it is, no matter what size it is, no matter what color it is, whatever it is, prayer is supposed to be our response. Now, I understand that in church, talking about praying probably is supposed to be preaching to the choir, right? Oh yeah, we all know we're supposed to pray. We all know that. Well, I want to look at this because there are some parts of this that I think we've lost a little bit. Why should we pray, guys? Is it just mental gymnastics to make me feel better? Is that what it is? No, absolutely not. Why should we pray? Because in prayer, I am taking my troubles, my woes, my hurts, my needs directly to God. That is what you are doing. And God hears my cry. He hears our pleas for help. And in many, many places in Scripture, we learn that He promises to help in response to our prayers. You know, one of my very favorites is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, so that we may receive grace to help in time of need. Boy, doesn't that sound like a pretty good answer to when life is tough? Now, one of the misunderstandings I think we sometimes run into, maybe some of us would never say this out loud, but maybe we kind of actually live this way, is this idea that we only have to go to God with the big stuff. You know, the big problems. And I don't know where we get that. I don't know if we just kind of conditioned by our 911 system, you know. You don't just call 911 to get directions to the mall, right? Because you get in trouble. Big fine, things like that, if that happens. And I don't know, does that mean that we start thinking, well, you know, you don't want to call the 911 prayer line because God's kind of a busy guy, you know, and you don't want to bother Him with something that's just no big deal. I don't know what it is, but sometimes we do that. And when we do, we kind of go it alone. In effect, we're saying, you know what, I got this. Yeah, I can handle this one. I got this figured out. And guys, that is not the picture that James gives here at all, is it? Not at all. James is telling us to talk to God about all of our troubles. Everything. Every issue. Even if it seems trivial to you, God is saying, run to me. Talk to me. Pray to me. How often do we try to handle things on our own? We don't have to. Guys, by and large, we're not up to that task. We're not. And so we are to pray in every form of trouble, whether it's big or whether it's small. Pray all day long. Pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul tells us. And beyond just receiving help in time of need, is there another reason why we should turn to God in every form of trouble that we encounter? Well, guys, there is. And actually, it's very similar to how we began this evening, and that is praise. Did you know that when you run to God in need, that is a form of praising Him and worshiping Him? You see, God is glorified when we depend on Him. When we come to Him in a prayer of dependence, I don't care if it's just, God help! If that's all you've got, you are recognizing that He is God, that He can help, and that you are dependent on Him. Guys, that brings great glory to Him. It is another form of praise and worship. It's just not the cheerful kind, it's the needy kind. So pray. James says. Now, as I'm sure you are aware, God's response to our prayers can take a lot of different forms. God answers in a lot of different ways. Now, sometimes, and we love it when He does this, He just changes the trouble or He takes it away, right? I love it when he does that. I love it when he does that. But have you noticed that most of the time he doesn't do that? Most often he doesn't just make the trouble go away. He gives us, and that's kind of what the whole book of James is about, he gives us the spiritual resources we need to get through it, to endure it so that we bear fruit in our lives. He uses that trial to build up our faith and to make us steadfast, James says, to make us mature and complete. In fact, he even uses those trials to teach us how to pray and how to come to him. And almost always, it gives us, the body of Christ, an opportunity to pray for each other. And this is a big deal. And I really do think that this is part that is woefully missing in the body of Christ today. That's why James says right there that when you're facing serious troubles, first of all, pray, but also call the elders to come and pray with you. Now, at the beginning of this message, of course, I was talking about hospitals, right? And that's one of the giant troubles in our lives, sickness, is it not? When we're laid up, everyone faces those times. I know there's some here that even had near-death experiences where you were real close. It was touch and go. And barring the return of Jesus Christ, all of us will go through sickness that will lead to our own eventual experience of death. So what do we do when we are facing those kinds of serious troubles? Well, verse 14 tells us. It says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now let's just get right to the heart of this verse. Guys, who is it that causes physical healing? Oh, I'm glad to hear some of you say that. Absolutely. Because our culture says different, right? Our culture tells us it's doctors and medicine and all of those sorts of things. If you're sick, call the doctor, right? If you're really, really sick, call the Mayo Clinic. You know, whatever, you know, step up your game, but call the doctors. Now, understand, it's not wrong to call a doctor. Absolutely not. This passage here, nor does any other passage in Scripture, tell us that we are not to seek medical help. A lot of the cults use it that way, and it's wrong. However, guys, if our trust is just in the doctor, just in the medicine to bring healing, then quite honestly, we are living just like the naturalistic secular world around us. Because James here insists that we see our faith applied to every aspect of our life, including who it is who brings healing when we are sick. And that is God. God. Now, why are we supposed to do this? Why are we supposed to do what verse 14 says? Well, first of all, because the Bible says so. Now, that's kind of a parent way of doing it, right? Because God said so. There it is, in black and white. But second of all, it's because all healing comes from God. Let me just be real candid with you, guys. I think a lot of Christians today, we basically treat our illnesses like we're atheists. We really do. We pray because, you know, well, we're supposed to, right? James said I have to. But you know what? Deep down inside, we really don't expect anything to come of it. Sure, we pray, but we don't expect God to do anything. We think praying is just kind of it's a nice gesture for those who are sick, but it's the doctor who's going to heal us. And I think we misunderstand this because we fail to see the way that God works as displayed throughout Scripture. Because God's normal MO, God's normal way of exercising His power is through secondary causes. Israel walked on dry land through the Red Sea because a wind blew the water back and then dried the land all night long, right? Elijah was fed in the middle of the wilderness by ravens who brought him food, right? Now, who dried the Red Sea? God. Who fed Elijah? God. But he used secondary causes to accomplish it. You understand what I'm saying? And God often works through secondary causes to bring healing in our lives. A broken bone heals because God brings us the right physician who can set it properly. Maybe, you know, chemotherapy is effective because God brings us to the right physician, the right specialist at the right time. He empowers the chemo to work in the right way inside of our body. On and on and on. Those are all secondary causes of healing, but God brings them into our life at the right time, and God is behind the skill of those doctors and physicians to provide the healing. Most people, actually, on top of that, if you think about it, when they're sick, when they're hurt, they're healed through the body's own God-given ability to heal itself. But guess who's behind that too? God, the one who made the body. God, as His Word declares, is the ultimate physician, the ultimate healer. Now, sometimes, and we love it when this happens, sometimes God chooses to extend His grace through healing without any secondary causes. Sometimes He just chooses to miraculously heal somebody. Jesus healed that way, didn't He? Do you ever notice that Jesus didn't have a whole bunch of doctors and clinic people and stuff, you know, medicine cabinets following Him around everywhere He went? No, He didn't use any of those things. And the reason that Jesus healed through those extraordinary means according to Scripture, rather than the ordinary secondary causes, is because those miraculous healings, done for all to see, proved Jesus' claim to be who He said He was, the Son of God. Now, even though God usually heals through secondary causes, I don't see in Scripture a single convincing argument that says that God no longer directly heals. Never found it. Doesn't exist. Or that today He only uses secondary causes. I believe miraculous healing still exists. I've seen it with my own eyes. Okay, I'm not talking about the Benny Hinn garbage or any of that tomfoolery. I'm talking about genuine healing. And I believe we should still be asking for it, guys. We should still be asking for it. Although we should do so knowing that sometimes that's not the way that God works. And that's why you may have noticed, if I've ever had the privilege of praying with you about an illness or an issue in your body, I always am very mindful to add in something that is absolutely crucial in those moments of prayer, and that is the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Your will be done, our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, 1 John 5 tells us that if we pray according to the will of God, then we know that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, then we have those things that we've asked of Him. The best thing we can do when praying for someone, that God would heal them, that's our desire, Lord, heal them, but Your will be done. Because He knows what He's doing. So that's how we approach that. And one of the ways that this passage here should really challenge us today is in our belief in the power of prayer, especially when it comes to healing. Like I said, I think in some ways this is kind of waning. It's either kind of really goofy and unbiblical on one extreme, or on the other extreme, we're not even thinking about it at all. And it reminds me of a pastor friend of mine. He told me once about a flight that he was on. He was actually flying to Atlanta. He had been at a church camp, I think it was, teaching at a Christian camp. And the plane was taxiing down the runway, not to take off, but, you know, just kind of going out to where they do that. And all of a sudden, there's this big commotion about halfway back in the plane. And, of course, everyone's, you know, kind of leaning up and craning their necks to try and see, you know, what's going on. And there's this woman who's just sobbing and just desperate. And she's weeping over a man who's sitting next to her in the window seat, who's kind of slumped back and his eyes are rolled back in his head and he's convulsing and just sweat just dripping off of him. And as you might expect, the flight attendant, she runs up to the front And she asks, is there a doctor here? Is anybody here a doctor? And there's no response. She says, are there any trained medical people here? Nurses, EMTs, anyone? No response at all. Now, at this point, the plane is already turning around, right? And it's racing its engines to get back to the gate as fast as they could. And my friend said that it was right then, when nobody responded to this flight attendant's question, this very, a very robust woman stood up, began climbing over the people in her aisle and going down the aisle and shouting for the entire plane to hear, well, then we're going to pray. We're going to pray for this man in the name of Jesus Christ. And she walks right down the aisle. She walks right up to the guy where the flight attendants are giving him oxygen and wiping him down. And she begins praying for him out loud in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, right there in the airplane. And after about a minute or two of her prayer, the guy's doing better. And of course, about that time, the plane makes it to the gate. This woman now is loudly going, praise Jesus! You know, you probably met people like that. Praise Jesus! She's yelling, and the plane makes it to the gate, and all the medical people come rushing on, and they wheeled the man off who was apparently doing much better, and everybody exhaled. You know, it had been taken care of. Now, how about you? Would you have done that? Would I have done that? My friend told me, he said, you know, even though he's a pastor, the thought of jumping up and praying for that man never even crossed his mind. You know what the first thing that crossed his mind was? Man, I hope there's a doctor here. Man, I hope there's somebody here who knows how to do something with this. And he told me that he felt really guilty about that. Yet this woman saw that prayer was what was needed at that moment. She took it seriously. She believed in the power of the God that she served. More so than maybe feeling embarrassed or inconvenienced or even hassled about it. She willingly identified herself as a Christian and prayed in front of the entire plane. And he told me something, my friend told me something, it's stuck in my head ever since he told me that story. He said, you know, Tony, I wasn't thinking like a Christian, I was thinking like an atheist. That's true. Guys, as Christians, shouldn't we be calling on God for help in every difficulty we come across, including physical illness? Absolutely we should. That should be the norm, not the exception, the norm. Look back at verse 14 with me, guys. I want to answer a few more questions here, given the amount of time that we have, about this prayer. What kind of illness is James talking about here that we're supposed to call the elders about? You might think, well, it doesn't say. Well, actually, James gives us some clues, because I want us to notice that while we are to pray about everything, right? That's what he says. If anyone's suffering, pray. You yourself, pray. He says here that we should call the elders for prayer when the illness is serious. When it's a serious illness. Now, we know this is a serious illness because, first of all, the elders have to go to him. That person cannot get to the elders, okay? Second of all, we know that this is serious because James says that the elders will pray over him. Now, we might just go, well, isn't that just Christianese for pray? You know, we pray over them. Well, actually, it is now. It wasn't then. It's a very specific phrase that indicates this person was bedridden. So the elders are coming to his house. Probably his house. I don't know if they really had hospitals or clinics then, but coming to his house and praying over him as he was in bed. I also want you to notice that the sick person is the one who calls the elders and asks for prayer. And you might think, well, that's not a big deal, you know? And actually, I do think it is, because we've basically turned this around in the church nowadays. I mean, in my 20 years of ministry, 95% of the time it is the elder calling on the sick person, the hospitalized person, and offering to pray for them. rather than that sick person calling the elders to come and pray for them. Now, don't misunderstand. That's a great part of my job, if you want to look at it that way. It's a great privilege that I have is to pray with people. I know Pastor Randy feels the exact same way. But there is something here important in the way that James says this. Because I think we've got it backwards. And I think one of the reasons that it tells the sick person to call the elders of their church to come and pray for them is because it takes humility to request prayer. You know, there have been plenty of times where I did my duty and I went to a hospital and saw someone and prayed with them. And I left there basically feeling like, you know what, they probably would have been real happy if I hadn't shown up. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, and I certainly don't expect anyone to put on airs for me if I'm coming to the hospital. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, there are times when we want prayer. There are times when we don't. And this, what James is describing here, is someone who is saying, I need prayer. Please, come. Just as when we come to the Lord, it's like praise and worship and we're admitting our dependence on Him. This is an earthly example, if you will, of us declaring that same thing in the body of believers. I need help. I need someone to come and pray for me. It kind of deflates our pride, doesn't it, when we're in desperate need. We can't handle it ourselves. And we need the help of our God through the prayers of the spiritual leaders that God has given us. How opposite it usually is today. How opposite. You know, so many of us, we actually isolate ourselves when we get in trouble, don't we? Walk into a place, hey, how you doing? Your whole life's falling apart and you go, what? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, things are fine. Why in the world do we do that? I mean, I suppose I can understand in some venues, you know, probably at Walmart, you know, probably not thinking that way, but at church, with brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't let anyone know what's going on inside of us, what's going on in our life. Well, guys, that's the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing when we're sick and hurting. We all need to be part of a group that prays for us, that's concerned for us, that cares for us and cares for others. That's why being a part of a fellowship of believers is really important. Guys, it's not about church attendance. It's not about budgets. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about the work that goes on through the Holy Spirit among the believers in Jesus Christ. This is one of those things that the Holy Spirit wants to do that James is talking about. That's why it's important to be in fellowship, not just, you know, faceless, nameless ships passing in the night. Every single one of us going, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. A true community of believers is important. You know, how often I've heard people say, oh, I don't need church. I can worship God just as good out in the forest as I can in a church building. Well, that may be true, I suppose. Usually that's a pretty disingenuous comment. However, what James is talking about here, I'm pretty certain isn't going to happen out in the forest. Right? You're not going to go up to a bear and say, I'm hurting, can you pray for me? He might pray for you, but P-R-E-Y. But anyway, the reality is, what James is talking about really only happens in the body of Christ. You see? And that highlights that for us, I think. Another question that we might have as we look at this, and that is, why are the elders anointing with oil? You ever read stuff like that and wondered, why? What's with the oil thing? You know, why is this going on? Now, actually, and I don't know why this is, apparently people are just bored, but there's actually a lot of debate about this, about why this is here. Some believe that the oil was rubbed on a person for medicinal reasons. That was kind of the way that, and we know that they did that. They used oil, olive oil, to soothe open wounds and things of that sort. They used wine as an antiseptic. As a matter of fact, you see that in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, I think it was, right? The passerby anoints the Samaritan with oil and wine, and it was medicinally used. So we do know that is the case. Other people, however, believe that the oil here is sacramental. In other words, that the oil has special power. That the oil has the special power, spiritual power, and it is the oil that imparts the healing. In the third century, just as the Catholic Church is getting going, they basically, this verse here that we just read, became the basis in the Catholic Church for their special consecrations of oil that would be used to anoint the sick. This is what they kind of took that from. By the 12th century, that had kind of morphed into something called extreme unction. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it was basically the idea that when the priest came with the oil, well, if the oil didn't heal you, then it would minister to you when death is imminent. And by the Council of Trent, not that you care, but in the 1500s, basically they had gotten to the point where they believed that not only could the oil heal you, but if it didn't, then it also provided the grace to take away your sins and to usher you into heaven. Now, at the risk of being offensive, that's all just a bunch of unbiblical garbage, okay? That's just as kind of quick as I can say it. Oil, consecrated or not, does not have the ability to heal anyone. If it did, we'd all have that oil, and nobody would be sick, you know? So that is not the case. Scripture does not declare that. You will not find that anywhere. And it most definitely does not have the power to remove sin prior to death. There is only one thing that can do that, and that is faith in Jesus Christ through the shed blood on the cross in our place. It's the only way that sin can be dealt with. So, what's the oil for? What's the oil used for? Well, I doubt it is medicinal, because James here is talking about bedridden people, and they weren't going around rubbing oil on people with cancer, okay? It was used for open wounds. Okay, you don't put oil on the skin and cancer goes, oh, oil. You know, that's not a big deal. It was used for open wounds, and that's not what James is talking about here. So, if it's not medicinal and if it's not sacramental, then why? Why is it used? Well, I believe the oil is symbolic. Now, that may sound like a letdown. It shouldn't. Because there is a lot of symbolism in God's Word. There's a lot of symbolism behind things that God has given us. Baptism, by the way, this weekend, that is symbolic as well, and there's power in that. In fact, we see oil being used symbolically over and over again throughout Scripture, do we not? When a priest would be set aside for the service to the Lord, what did they do? They anointed his head with oil. When a king became king, what did they do? They anointed his head with oil. Was it because the priests and kings were all sick and needed to be healed? No, not at all. This was symbolic that they were now being set apart for God, being set apart for leadership or spiritual leadership. Well, the picture here, guys, is of elders praying over a bedridden Christian. And that Christian, as he lays there suffering, he is hearing these prayers of grace, or for grace rather, being offered up to God on his behalf. And as he hears those prayers, he feels that oil gently applied and running down. You understand, they would pour it on. It wasn't the little dab on the forehead that we sometimes do, just because it gets messy. But nonetheless, they would pour it on. And it would run down on their face. And the Bible even talks about the oil running down into the beard of Aaron as he was anointed with oil. And as that is happening, that individual feels physically what he is experiencing spiritually. That he is covered in prayer. That he's covered in prayer. That he's set apart as a special focus where the elders are asking for God's grace on that man's life. And you might ask, well, where did James get this from? I mean, where did James get this practice? Well, like almost everything we've seen in this letter, James gets it directly from the practice and teaching of Jesus Christ. There's a little verse in the Gospel of Mark that tells that when Jesus sent out the disciples and the 70 followers of Jesus, as well as the disciples, and sent them out into the highways and the byways to do ministry, that when they prayed for people and when they healed people and they cast demons out of people, it says that they anointed them with oil. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus taught them to do. That's what, you know, what Jesus taught and explained how his disciples were to function in ministry. I believe that this is where this practice came from. And by the way, if you want to get real technical about it, the Greek word for oil here in James chapter 5, verse 14 is olive oil. Okay? Not that it's a big deal, you know, but it's not motor oil. Okay? Not baby oil. But to be quite honest, it doesn't matter. Any oil in a pinch is going to do. Not that anybody here wants 5W30 dumped on your head, you know, when you're feeling lousy already. But the whole thing is symbolic, you understand. So if you guys have, if you've ever been part, or if you've never been part of a prayer time where there's an anointing in oil like what James is talking about here, understand it's not weird. Okay? It's not weird. It's actually New Testament Christianity being lived out. It's the spiritual leaders of the church holding a brother or holding a sister up in prayer, which is exactly what a healthy body of Christ is supposed to be doing when people are in serious need. Let me just say one quick thing in that regard too. James is very specific in who this is for, isn't he? He is. So were the disciples when they went out doing what Jesus called them to do. They were very specific in how they used this. And I mention that not by way of trying to set up rules or anything, but understand that there is a specialness that comes to the symbolic nature of this that's missing when we use it all the time. Does that make sense? For instance, and this is not meant to be mean or anything like that, but I mean, I've had people come to me and ask me to anoint them with oil because they had a job interview the next day. Now, that's not evil, that's not wrong, and I certainly understand their heart. They just want prayer. But understand what James is talking about here is something very special. This is something unique. This is something that shouldn't be happening every 5 minutes, you understand. Because some of the symbolic nature of the action loses something in that case. Now, look at the next verse with me really quick. Okay, I know the pie is calling our names. Look at this. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, considering everything we just talked about, that is what I like to call a loaded verse. As a matter of fact, I would say this is probably one of the toughest verses in this entire book. Because you read that, probably any one of us could read that and say, you know what? I know a lot of people who've prayed who didn't get well. Yes? Am I alone in that? No, we have. And perhaps on the surface it might appear that that verse cannot be true. Well, what do we do about it? Why are people prayed for and not healed? We are out of time this evening. That's what they call a cliffhanger. No. And so, but if we're going to jump into verse 15, but we're going to do that next week. So if you want to come back, you want the rest of the story, come back next week. But guys, let me just kind of sum this up by saying, what a privilege we have. What an unbelievable privilege we have that in our suffering and in our times of happiness, in both extremes, whether life's good or life's tough, like Bruce was saying earlier, we have the privilege to run to our Lord in all of those things. See, guys, this isn't just some stuffy set of rules that God demands that we live by. This is the God of the universe who is so mindful of you and all that happens to you that He is calling you to run to Him. That's what this is about. To run to Him in prayer. To run to Him in praise. This is our Heavenly Father saying, I know you're hurting. Let me just wrap my arms around you. Let me bear your burdens. Let me bless you. Let me heal you. Let me nurture you. Guys, no matter what the circumstances of your life are, let prayer and let praise be as natural to you as breathing. That's what James is trying to get across. It's for our benefit. And it's for the glory of God as well. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this evening. And I thank you for this section of Scripture. And Lord, I ask that that you would use it in each one of our lives. Maybe there are issues that we need to deal with. Maybe issues of praise. Maybe it's non-existent in our life. Maybe we never even thought about it. Or perhaps, Father, we're dealing with issues of prayer. Maybe we're not believing You or trusting You to hear our prayers and answer them. Or again, maybe we've just never even been challenged on the issue. Father, may these two things, prayer and praise both, which both focus necessarily on You and not us, may they be part and parcel of our walks with You. And Lord, where we are deficit in this area, where we're deficient in these things, pull us up short. Show us, Lord, maybe where our unbelief is. Show us where our laziness is, or our naturalistic, atheistic kind of ways of thinking exist, so that we might repent of them, turn from them, and walk in the ways that You've provided for us. And Father, thank You that You are our healer. Thank You that You hear the prayers of every single person You've created. Thank You that we can run to You. Father, thank You for ministering to us tonight through Your Word. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?